And at the same time, they are entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and His energizing power in their lives. One man put it this way: many Christians do not know their birthright as children of God. So today I want to talk to you about being filled with the Holy Spirit, part two. Now, if you're here and you weren't in on part one, we'll sell you a copy for $100. No, really, we'll give you one. But at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is getting into the practical walk of the Christian life with those who receive this letter. It is believed by Bible scholars that this was a circular letter, not just to the church at Ephesus, but rather to all the churches there in that region. And he's been telling them that they have received all the blessings of Christ the moment they have become Christians. Now, they may not understand everything, just like the sheep rancher didn't understand he was sitting on millions of dollars worth of oil. When we come to Christ, we don't know everything that is included in our inheritance in Christ. We don't know all of the blessings of Christ when we first come in as spiritual babes. But he's taking these believers through a process to help them to come to realize who they are and whose they are. And in verse 25 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." There's that one another thing again. Do you notice that keeps popping up? What's this one? "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let sin, the sun, go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're trying to answer the questions: how can I continually walk in the Spirit? How can I walk in the fullness of the Spirit in my life, in my practical everyday life? How can I give the Holy Spirit of God control over my emotions? And I'm not talking about becoming a stoic where you deny your emotions, but I'm talking about walking in the truth and having the power to govern your fleshly emotions, which may quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. How that when the flesh takes over us, when we succumb to the control of the flesh rather than the Spirit, that we quench the Spirit of God in our life. We lose our intimacy with God, and it renders us useless in the kingdom of God. So how is it that Paul, where is it he's taking these Christians? Where is it he's going with this? He says, look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "Be imitators of God as beloved children." I'll take you back to the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he went down in the and the Spirit came down upon him as a dove. And when he came up out of the water, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Now I want y'all to listen to me real careful. I want you to get this. When you became a child of God, you became a beloved child of God. God loves you. You are pleasing in His sight because you are in Christ. And you are sealed in Him eternally. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You name it, nothing can separate you. But one of the keys to walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life is to consider yourself a beloved child of God. And then walk in love. Walk in love. God is love, and in Him there is no darkness. So if we are to be imitators of God, we are to be imitators of His love. This is not rocket science. This is just the simple truth that if you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to walk in the love of God. That you love like He loved. How did He love? He gave Himself up for us. We are to give ourselves up for the salvation of others. We are to make the sacrifice likened to His sacrifice. We are not the sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice for sin. But if we are to love like Christ, we are going to have to make sacrifices as born-again human beings on this earth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says it this way. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That whoever has the world's goods, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We love like God loves. It's not that we first loved Him, but He loved us. It's not that your neighbor, whom you're commanded to love as yourself, loves you first. No, as a child of God, you love them first. Give yourself for the benefit of others. The others keeps coming up, doesn't it? Christianity is not a self-centered faith. It's an other-centered faith. It's a Christ-centered faith. And it's a neighbor-centered faith. Not a self-centered faith. And many, many people that go to churches, all they're concerned about is what they can get out of the church, what they can get out of coming to church, what they can receive instead of what they can give. Christianity is a giving lifestyle. Once you come to Christ, you're motivated to give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment as we think about this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from yourself. Is that what it says? No, it says they're from God. Every new thing about you when you come to Christ is from God. You've never walked in life with the Holy Spirit before. But when you come to Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ eternally, and you are now a new creature. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're walking in a depraved, sinful body at the same time. And therein lies the battle. But let's keep going. All these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and that you are. You are the beloved child of God. You have a purpose now. You have a reason for existing that you never had before. The second thing he says here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1 and 2, it says, imitate God. Now, I thought about that and I said, what's the simplest way to make this understandable? And here it is. How do you imitate God? Be holy. You ever think of yourself as being holy? If you're like God, you are to be holy. Now, the word hogi is a word that means you're set apart for God's purposes. You're sanctified. You're in a new category of human beings when you come to Christ. You are holy. And so in Leviticus chapter 11, if you want to go there, verse 44, he says, I am the Lord your God, therefore you are to be holy as I am holy. How holy is God? He's perfectly holy. There's not a spot or a blemish in him. What, me? Be holy? You got to be kidding. How can I be holy? I'm sinful. I've got these issues. Anybody in here got issues besides me? But Brother Don, that's just Old Testament law, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't really still apply to us today as New Testament Christians. Well, let's see if we can see if that's true. Let's go to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, this is quoting from Leviticus 11, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we're going to be imitators of God, we've got to live a holy lifestyle. Remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what we live in, isn't it? Our body. Glorify God in your body. So when we look at the next section of Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to begin by paying attention to the 18th verse. This is the key to understanding this whole chapter in this section of the book of Ephesians, as he's talking about how we're to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mute that floor monitor. Very interesting how God put the Word of God together. He says, now, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we alluded to this chapter, that if you look at a person who's full of liquor, you can tell it by the way he speaks and acts and moves around. Right? If a kid is full of mischief, you can tell by looking at him, watching him, you know. He's going around like one of our kids did, cutting all the telephone wires with a pair of scissors. You know that he's up to mischief. But Paul says, don't be controlled by wine. In fact, don't be controlled by anything else, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to just mull that over a little bit about God's command. This is a command from God's Word to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this whole chapter, he's given us one thing after another that will put us in a position before God in order that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's one issue in verse 18 that I want to bring to your attention, and that is this. This is one of those times when I think I can justify a little bit of a Greek lesson. Because this verb, be filled with the Holy Spirit there in verse 18, is a commandment, be filled, that's the command, by the Holy Spirit. The last part, by the Holy Spirit, is in the passive tense of that verb. Now, if you're passive, if a verb is passive, that means you're not active. You are not the one who fills yourself with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit fills you with Himself. It's a command. At the same time, it's an act of God. Y'all got that? Say amen. Now, go back to the first part of the chapter, and let's look at what he says that will put you in a position of fullness. Verse 1, be imitators of God. That's a command. And it's also a verb that means that you have to act on that issue. You have to choose you by your own volition, by your own will, to be an imitator of God. God doesn't force you to be holy. He commands you to be holy. It's up to you to obey His command to be holy. And that's the way it is all through this chapter with all of these commands. Verse 2, walk in love. That's a command with responsibility on your behalf. Walk in love just as Christ walked in love and gave Himself up for us an offering sacrifice to God. And then in verse 3, he explains what that means. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Now let me stop right there. And let me just give you a real-life, personal example of that. A few weeks ago, I was preaching. And I said an ugly word. Did y'all catch it? I caught it. I mean, it's one of those times when you say something and it's already out of your mouth and you can't put it back in. And it was a coarse word. It was an ungodly word. Expression that could have been expressed differently. And it was about what a donkey is, but it's with the, I'll let you adults figure this out, J-A. You know what a donkey is? He's a J-A. That's what I said. Please forgive me for saying that. That was wrong. I didn't intend to say it, but in the process of preaching sometimes, things slip out that are in your heart. And God, at that very microsecond, convicted me that I shouldn't have said that word. So will you forgive me? I didn't intend to. In fact, it quenched the spirit in me that morning when I was preaching. And I don't want that kind of thing to happen. Well, it would have been true if I'd have been walking, if I'd have been sitting at McDonald's or if I'd been at church. It still would have quenched the spirit in my life to use that kind of coarse language. Y'all understand that? No coarse jesting or silly talk, he said. That's what holiness looks like. In part, that's not the whole tomato, but these commands, one after another. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Listen, we live in a world that bombards us with information, 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 and if we get enough of a message long enough, we start believing a false message. He says, walk in the truth. In verse 8, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. walk in such a way that your life illuminates who God is. That's what I talked about last week, that there ought to be in a person who's filled with the Spirit observable proof that that person is walking in the Spirit. Do other people, if you ask the question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you tell me as you look at my life and you tell me what you observe as a believer observing another believer. Do you see the light of God coming out of me? Look at verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, it doesn't look like a command, but it is if you look at the text. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In verse 11, do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Two commands in one verse. In verse 15, he says, be careful how you walk. It's a command. Not as unwise, don't walk like fools, in other words, but as wise. Another command, make the most of your time. If there's ever a command that we need to pay attention to in our culture, is make the most of your time. Because the days are evil. Amen? And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see these one command after another, after another, after another, after another. And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as you go back over this grocery list of commands to obey, and you start applying them personally to your life, then the Holy Spirit, in ever-increasing measure, if you will, takes control of your life and empowers you to walk in the power of the Spirit rather than in the weakness of the flesh. It's not a lightning bolt out of heaven necessarily that causes you to be filled with the Spirit. It is, as a beloved child of God, you obey God and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're all educated far beyond our obedience. And we wonder why we're powerless as Christians. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think about verse 5 for a minute. Look, chapter 5, verse 5. This helps us understand the whole tomato here. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, and he could have added all these other commands to that list right there in that verse. It would have been redundant. None of these things are suitable for the Christian, because when these things become in control of our lives, listen to me now, when these matters become priority in our lives, if immorality or impurity or greed or lying or whatever other thing that's in our lives sometimes becomes in control of our lives, those are idols. The first commandment, we'll have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Your anger or your greed or your immorality can be an idol that you worship and put God underneath it. And as long as that's true, then you can't walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You can't know what the will of God is. You can't do anything but what you have the ability to do in your own human strength. But if you obey these things, then God, you're in a position before a holy God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit speaks through us and lives through us to accomplish what God has saved us and sent us to accomplish. Is it possible for a Christian to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't think God would have commanded this to if it wasn't possible. All the commands given here can be obeyed. And if we obey them, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an act of the will to obey God. It is an act of God to fill you with the Spirit. So who's in control of your life? Is it your flesh or the Spirit of God? If you say, well, my flesh is in control of my life, the Holy Spirit's not in control of my life, how's that going for you? Would you consider yielding your life to the Spirit's control? Would you consider turning away from self and sinfulness and doing your own thing and by faith returning to Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and gave himself as atoning sacrifice for our sins, and invite him into your life to make you a new creature? Are you filled with the Spirit in the sense of asking you, are you saved? If not, perhaps God is calling you today to be saved. Have you completely yielded your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you been born of the Spirit? If you died today, would you stand before God in heaven, or would you go to hell? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is there observable proof in your life that you're filled with the Spirit? When others look at you, do they say, that person is filled with the Spirit of God? That person, that man, that woman, that's a man of God, that's a woman of God. That young person walks with God. You see, the real joy of the Holy Spirit that we've read about in Scripture in these past weeks can be a reality for you. You can walk in the fullness of the Spirit and in the joy of the Spirit. Let me share with you another little analogy and see if this will help you understand. Possum Kingdom Dam over there is an electrical power generating plant. Did you know that? When the lake was built and completed, it had a dam and it had certain parameters that it was to be. And the rains came, filled up the lake. And the way this thing generates electricity is they open the gate and the flow of the water turns water turbines that turn the generators that generate power, electrical power. Nothing happens until they open the gate. And then power is generated. When we accept Christ, the construction of that spiritual reservoir is complete. You are made a new creature in Christ, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in Him eternally. Now we have the potential to be useful and effective in our lives. But until the floodgates are opened and the cascading river pours through, there's no power realized in the Possum Kingdom Dam. So it is when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We open our lives to God and the Holy Spirit pours into us and through us. It is then we become most effective in God's service and in our intimacy with God. As with the reservoir, this power-generating experience is not intended to be a one-time occurrence. Listen to me. It is to be an ongoing process. When our spiritual power runs low, we need to return to the source of the power and let the blessed Holy Spirit pour into us and through us again with His power. Just like the early believers. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 10, again, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. You walk as beloved children of God. You walk in love. You walk in holiness. You understand what the will of God is. And then by faith, you walk that direction. And the Holy Spirit of God will fill you with Himself. He gives you the abundant life that you want. Max Lucado said it this way: Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus in the body of Christ. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating Him who we see in Scripture and in the body of Christ. To see His majesty and to imitate Him, that is the sum of Christianity. You know what Christianity is? Listen to this. This is so simple, it'll make you like you're falling off a turnip truck. Christianity is knowing God. That's it. Jimmy, is that it? Christianity is knowing God. Do you know God? I'm pausing because I want you to think about it. Do you know God? Or you just know how to be a good Baptist? Do you know God, or do you just know that there's do's and don'ts? Do you know God, or do you look at Christianity as a set of rules? No, we obey the commands of the Scriptures so that we can know God. God! We can know Him. Bring Him all the glory and honor that He deserves. And in that is life. Nothing more, nothing less. Life.